Or at least saw some of you at Camp Galilee just a little while ago, and I'm glad that you'll have me back. I'm not sure they will. I think I went up to eat too many times. Just kept going up, right? How was that guy? Before I begin, I want to say thank you as well for your support that was long-lasting while I was at Doulos for the 5 years, working with good friend and mentor Paul Racine and connecting with people, youth workers all over Ottawa. Your financial, your prayer support, your encouraging words. I connected well with the missions organization, missions team here at the church, and also Les and Marjorie, and of course Harry and Kathleen. So hopefully you, that information, updates, and stuff trickled down and out, dispersed to you as well. And thank you for trekking with us as we were serving the Lord at that time with Doulos. As we start off here again, I'm going to let you know that something pretty cool happened just this past week. Had a unique experience of being introduced to a guy that I'd heard a lot about. His name is Greg, but he went by the name of Bud. That's a nickname that he is known by. He's a newer friend of mine, but he's a longtime friend of someone who I'm getting to know. And I'd heard a lot about him, about where he's been, what he's done. And as it turns out, the three of us would have a lot in common. The group of guys that I was with that day had only a few minutes to chat with Bud, and that's because his visit to the group came as a bit of a surprise. It was unexpected, but it was a delight that it happened. Today we're looking into a story about Jesus' transfiguration, a story that is completely about Jesus, but it also involves two distinguished guests that showed up, that revealed themselves, that were there, that were present. And it was at a time where three disciples were with Jesus praying. And this is a story that reveals a great deal about our amazing Lord. It's found in Luke chapter 9. We're focusing in on 28 to 43, the transfiguration, and then one of the miracles that Jesus performed. These stories are also found in Matthew and Mark in the Synoptic Gospels. In one of my Bible commentaries, it says, "The glorious transformation of the appearance of Christ is the most significant event between the birth and his death." The most significant event between his birth and his death. In each of these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it stands as a magnificent Christological statement, both the transformation and the divine commentary expressed in the voice from heaven, declaring Jesus Christ to be God's Son, the one and only. In verse 28, it says, about 8 days, and some of the other Gospels, it says 6, but what they're getting to is around a week later, after Jesus had let them know that he wasn't always going to be around, he had predicted his death. About 8 days after Jesus said that, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. So these are three guys that are from the 12 disciples. These are the inner circle, I'll remind you. All three of them were called at the same time by Jesus on the shores of Lake of Gennesaret. Remember that story about the miraculous catch of fish, put out your nets again? And then he called these three to him. Peter, who would be the rock on which Jesus would build his church. John, the son of Zebedee, brother of James. And James, son of Zebedee, brother of John, called altogether to be his disciples. In verse 29, it says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright. It could be difficult for our generation to completely understand what was going on, because some of us maybe have seen clothing that you can wear that lights up. It's a fascinating thing. I don't know if you're in the group of people that wears these sorts of things, but when our generation would read this, we could understand it maybe a little bit. We could get a visual in our mind of what we think it may have looked like. But in fact, it was nothing like these garments at all. It says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright. These ones are powered by AA batteries or LEDs, or they're put in front of a light, they light up, you go into a dark place and they still light up. But the light that was coming from Jesus, the light that was being emitted, was brilliant. For Jesus, this wasn't about what he was wearing. It was quintessential about who he is as God's son, as God himself. It's about his amazing, his glorious brilliance from heaven above. His heavenly reality, if you will, was shining out from deep, deep within the eternal fibers of who Jesus is. And he became as bright as a flash of lightning. This pales in comparison, doesn't it? That's who Jesus is. And I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, this was not a new miracle, but the temporary pause of an ongoing miracle. The real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, could keep from displaying his glory. Have you thought about that? For Christ to be glorious was almost less matter than for him to restrain or hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed his glory, and that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. Wow. Moses' face at one time was glowing. Do you remember that? When the Lord was close to him, when God was close to him on Mount Sinai, just as he was receiving the tablets. And his face was so radiant that when he came down, he had to cover it with a veil so that not to alarm everyone, and they couldn't even look at him. There's something about God that shines so bright that we can't understand it, that we can't be in front of it, that it affects us completely. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. It's all about who God is. And it says in verse 30 that there are two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Moses, the Old Testament lawgiver, and Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, whom you'll remember was taken up in a chariot to heaven. They weren't in burial clothes. They weren't in a state of disrepair that didn't look like they had been in a grave for hundreds of years. They'd been in heaven. They'd been with God. They were brilliant as well, but not in comparison to Christ. Their appearance was not that of one who was decrepit, one who was gone and forgotten about. They were with God in eternal glory. The realm to which Jesus had always and will always have eternal connection to. They'd been with God the Father, and here they were now connecting with God the Son. I don't know exactly what that may have looked like. Some artists have drawn some pictures, painted them. What would that have looked like? What would his hair have looked like? I don't know. The fact is that the three of them were together for the first time physically. And this was a significant occasion in history. The English word, verse 31, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So the three of them are together, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And they spoke about his departure. The English word for departure is the Greek word for exodus. It was Jesus' exodus that would eventually happen, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what happened when these three men got together, when the two men that had played such a significant role in the history of Christianity got together with God's Son, who was all about the history of Christianity. Oh, to be a rock, fly, a fly on a rock in that conversation. Can you imagine? We can only imagine What exactly did Moses, Elijah, and Jesus discuss? How long did their conversation last? Was their visitation an answer to Jesus' prayer? Did he call them down or did God send them? There's some questions that I just don't know the answer to, but it happened. The three of them were suddenly together. And three of them had fallen asleep. Three others. We can't get lost in our questions. It's okay to have doubts, questions, wondering what happened. I want to hear more about the details of the story. Don't you want to know more about the details of the story? We have what we have and we don't have any more. And that's okay. What we need to focus in on is, God, reveal to me what I need to know through this passage. Help me to understand and to better understand you because of it. And I don't think I'm alone in that. Sometimes I'm questioning and I just don't get it. Sometimes even the people who are with Jesus just didn't get it. It says in verse 32 that Peter and his companions, the three inner circle with Jesus in the disciple group, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. So let's unpackage that just a little bit. Peter and his companions, they weren't fully understanding the significance of what was going down. Jesus had invited them specifically to come and be with him. Let's not forget that Jesus invited them, it says. These three men in particular to come with him to the top of that mountain to pray with him, to be present with him in this extraordinary scene that would unfold. They were there in body, but they were very sleepy. Perhaps from the climbing up, perhaps from the days of that were leading up to this moment in time. Have you ever shown up to church in body, but that's about it? I have. Have you ever been so busy in the lead up to a Sunday morning service that when you actually arrive, you're not fully there? You're tired from the endless mountains that you've been climbing. You know what I'm talking about? I believe God has you here this morning for a reason, that he wants to connect with you, that he's invited you to this place at this time to speak something into your heart. It says, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Can you imagine that scene? Waking up to the fact. Whether they're physically sleeping, completely sleeping or not, I don't know. But they were tired. They weren't paying a whole lot of attention. It doesn't say that they were praying, which is what they were invited by Jesus to come up and do. But as they became fully awake, they looked and they saw and they said, what's going on here? This is huge. We find out in a few minutes, in a couple of verses later, they recognized right away who these other two people were. That's Moses, the one who led Israel and gave them God's law. That's Elijah, the one who told us the Messiah would come. And that's Jesus. And a light bulb came on in their minds, in their heads. That's Jesus. In all of his brilliance and all of his glory, shining right in front of me. Look at him. He's amazing. He's God. He's glorified God. I can see it. And a light bulb came on. Oh, to be one of those people standing there physically with God, seeing what was going on at that very moment. What you and I need to understand from this passage is that a light went on in their minds and it needs to come on in ours as well. A light that is so dim in comparison to the brilliant glory of the one who has created us, the one who sustains us, the one who has the best plan above any other for our lives. A light came on that this is Jesus. And the power that he has, the heavenly brilliance, the magnificence of him makes him Lord. If there's any important and pertinent points to this passage, this is one of them. That they were amazed that Jesus had called them to be with him. And that's what he does for you and I. He calls us to go with him. Not going to leave us alone. He wants us to trek with him. In verse 33, it says, as the men were Peter and his companions were very sleepy, verse 32, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. What else would you say, right? Master, it's great that we're here. Let me put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It could be similar to where we have guests show up at our house. And we say, should I make the guest room beds up for you? These are friends that we love, we would have at the drop of a hat visiting us for an extended period of time. Yearning to be with them, an awesome opportunity to connect with them. They showed up unexpectedly. You drop everything and say, I'm going to make up the beds. You can stay as long as you want. That's where Peter's coming from. He had the gall to speak up and actually say something, but it says in quotes, he didn't know really what he was saying. He didn't fully understand what was going on here, that these two had come from heaven, that they were with God, that they were now with God's Son and standing right there in front. It wasn't for them they came, but it was for them to see that this was going on. Do you understand that? They weren't going to stay. They were going to go back. They were going to go away. But Peter wanted to say something. He wanted to acknowledge that he saw them. Should I make a shelter? Peter is overwhelmed by all that his eyes were taking in, and so would you and I. He wanted them all to stick around because he realized just what was going down. In verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. A cloud. This is how God has presented himself in times past and would in the future. Cloud, a brilliance. We see it as a white cloud in our mind. We see it as surrounding them completely. But they could still see each other. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I would be too. Even though I am with Jesus, there is still that element of fear of, I'm not usually in clouds. This is out of my box, out of my wheelhouse. I don't understand exactly what's going on. I feel safe, and yet I'm afraid. Does that resonate with you at all in life? I feel safe, and yet I'm a little bit afraid of my situation. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son. This is my godly voice as much as I can. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Wow. What would that have looked like? Would it be like this picture, a little cloud? I don't think so. Would it look something like this? I don't know. Perhaps something like this. We don't know exactly what it would have looked like. We weren't there. But it was phenomenal. It was magnificent. That cloud surrounding them. God speaking to them. Saying, this is my son. So he's not talking to Jesus. You get that? The only other audience is Moses and Elijah. And three men. Used to be fishermen. Used to be fishermen of fish, now fishermen of men. And he says to this captive audience, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And that's what they needed to hear. Isn't that what you need to hear, friends? Isn't that what you need to hear, that this is Jesus? He is real. He is really my son. And you need to listen to him. Be held captive by every word that he has. Matthew revealed in his account of what went on It says in Matthew 17 that when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. First it was a cloud, and then a voice coming out of the cloud. It was still all brilliant and bright, and they fell face down, and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, it says. He said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." Doesn't Jesus know what to say to you at just the right time? And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus, and that's the way it should be. There's my Lord. There's my Savior. He's ready and willing to take my hand and get me up off of the ground when I have felt down, when I have felt so scared, when I have been overwhelmed by my surroundings, my situation. And this is who the story is truly about, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who has been sent, the very salvation of the world, Jesus Christ, the best friend a person could ever want to have. That's what the Transfiguration is about, God's Son. At this point in time, Jesus is probably around one-third of his way through the 3 years of ministry, three and a half years. So God was telling these key players in the big picture plan for Christianity, for Christ followers, to listen to him. Stay awake. It's important. Listen to him. To the three key people in Jesus' earthly ministry, listen to him. To those who are closest in relationship and fervor of ministry, listen to him. And I believe this morning God is saying in the same context, in the same vein of thought, he's saying what we need to hear. Listen to him. When you read scripture and you read what Jesus said, these aren't just words, these are revelations. This is not only a command that God is giving, it's a correction to the human tendency to substitute the human opinion for divine revelation. That's what Jesus was about. Jesus' words truly have the power to change you from the inside out, just as that brilliance, that bright light from the inside out. That's where his glory is. That's who he is. In verse 36, the second point here is that they were amazed at what God had said. In verse 36, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves. They did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. In the other Gospels, it says that's what Jesus had said to do. Don't tell anybody. How can you not tell anybody what you had just witnessed? Amazing things, unique things just to them. It would have gotten out, wouldn't it? How can you keep a secret like that? They were amazed at what God had said, and soon they would be amazed at what Jesus could do. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. You know, as I read that in preparation, I got that question. So, is he still glowing? You ever thought about that? I spent so much time trying to figure it out. No, I don't believe he was. There's no record of that. They didn't say, "Whoa, he's glowing." They didn't bow down before him because of the brilliance that they saw. Doesn't say that in the commentaries. You have to realize some things yourself. But he's back to where we can approach Jesus, where people felt comfortable, just normal people going up to Jesus and saying, "This is my problem. Would you help me? This is my disease. Would you heal me? Thanks for coming. I love you." He's back into his ministry role, connecting with people, teaching his disciples. And we need to be amazed by that, because that is an amazing thing. He is still fully God. He is still fully human. and wanting to connect with us personally. The next day, when they came down the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seized him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him, Lord. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. On our own, we can't do very much, can we? But with the power, and think of that power on that mountain that was evident through Christ, through that power within us because of Jesus Christ, amazing things can happen. But while Christ was up, while Jesus was up on the mountain, the disciples tried to heal this boy, and they couldn't. It says in verse 41, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Put yourself in the moment where Jesus was on such a high, literally on top of the mountain, emotionally, physically, spiritually, he was on a high, descends to the bottom, to the base camp, sees the crowds of people again. He loves them, has compassion on them. They don't fully understand that he's not always going to be there, that he's not just their healer that's going to take care of them. He's not their king that's going to lead them in battle and get victory that way. He's there to connect with their hearts. And he's saying, you need the bigger picture, folks. You need to understand who I am and the compassion that I have on you, that I will always have on you, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus, he wasn't afraid of that. Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Take that. There you go. That's our Savior. He takes care of the situation, as he always will, in his timing and in his way. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. What a miracle. What a time. What a moment in history. What a life changer for that boy and for that man, his father. This is how God works sometimes, isn't it? He doesn't always put us at the base of the mountain to see. Now, it doesn't say in Scripture that everybody could see this, but if it was a flash of lightning, like lightning, perhaps this picture depicts it. Perhaps they could see a little bit of the cloud that was surrounding these guys at the top. This is the way God works sometimes. He heals one person, and their faith is solid, at least for that time and for a while. And they go around and tell people of what God had done. Amazing things. And other people are coming up and saying, tell me your experience with what happened. How were you healed? What happened? How did he fix your situation? Other people have seen this happen. This boy being thrown down, Jesus healing him and giving him back whole to his father. That's sometimes the way it works. But sometimes we find ourselves as being the ones who are a little hesitant to go back to God and say, will you heal? Will you help me? I still have a problem. People have that faith. Enjoy who Christ is and his provision for us, his promises to do so. This is how God works, and this is his bigger plan, that we would be able to have testimony, personal experience of who we are in Christ and what he's done in our hearts and lives. Because the message that he had to tell his people is still prevalent today. It's still important today, and it still has power to change. Are you amazed at the things God can do? The things that only God can do? Maybe that's what God is challenging you and I on this morning. Trying to connect with your heart about just how powerful Yahweh is. In my devotional time yesterday, as I read through Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest, it reminded me that what we do points to God. So may I remind you today that what we think, what we say, and what we do reveals much about what we believe, who we follow, and who we strive to be. So in our friendship with Jesus, let our hearts desire to be real to him and real for him. Let our hearts desire to treat him with the dignity and respect that is due that brilliant Lord and Savior. Like any true friend would, like any sincere follower would, let's take for real, not for granted, that this is God's Son, whom God has chosen, and we choose now to listen to him. I needed to hear that. Did you this morning? Are you awake? Did you hear that this morning? I need to listen to him. I need to be introducing other people to the words of Jesus that they need to hear, the life-changing words. They need to listen to what God has to say to them as well. In just a short while, as we leave this place of worship today, let's leave fully aware of the amazing privilege it is for us to be in relationship with the one true God through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, a friend who is like no other. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that which happened so long ago. All in the life of your Son, and this moment in time where he met with his friends, James, John, and Peter, where he met in prayer, and that was put aside to talk with Elijah and Moses. Thank you for that moment where his heavenly brilliance was shining so bright. Just an illustration of what it must be like in heaven. We can't compare it to anything. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. But Lord, we believe it. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us and that you've invited us to be personal friends with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.